All right, so what day is it today?
Easter.
Little Easter. There we go, I got it. Reformation Sunday. Reformation Sunday. It's Reformation Sunday. Woohoo! I know you all woke up this morning going, thank goodness it's Reformation Sunday. Where would we be without the Reformers today? I joked around in the first service. I told this to Linus. Linus is our astute Lutheran organist. And I told him that the title of the sermon today is called The Works of the Father, and that I was going to preach on good works on Reformation Sunday. And he pulled out his 95 thesis that he had in his back pocket and almost hit me with it. But we're going to talk about the good works of the Father this morning. This is an interesting topic for Reformation Sunday of all Sundays. But we're going through this the miracles of Christ. And one of the greatest themes we see in the book of John is the works of the Father. We haven't really talked about it, but it is all over the place. And so this morning, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And we'll put them up on the screen as well if you'd like to read from there. So John chapter 9, verse 1 says, as he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, no, but it's someone like him. He kept saying, I am the man. But they kept asking him, then how are your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, as we engage your word this morning, we pray your blessing. We pray that you would open our eyes to see what you're saying. Lord, and I pray over each one of us right now that you would open our eyes to see what you're doing. It's in your name we pray this, Christ. Amen. It's often called the gospel scene in the book and musical Les Miserables. The main character, Jean Valjean, who, any Les Mis fans? Couple, okay. Fair number. That's pretty good. After being released, Valjean is he's put on parole from a sentence of thievery. And he's taken in by a local bishop, if you know the story. And he repays the local bishop by robbing him of his what? Of his silver. Oh, see, there are Les Mis fans here. You know the details. Okay, he robs him of his silver. Well, he gets caught, doesn't he? The authorities bring him back. They bring him right back to the bishop. And as they're turning him in and dumping out the silver, the officer looks at the bishop and says, and he had the nerve to say that you gave him this. Of which the bishop looks back and says, I did. He's not lying. I did give him that silver. As a matter of fact, he was in such a rush that he left the finest pieces behind. And he grabs the candlesticks and brings them over and starts shoving them in the bag. And he says, I thank you, gentlemen, for all your hard work, and dismisses them. But then he leans in to Valjean and says this, and I'm not going to sing it this morning. But remember this, my brother. See, in this some high plan, you must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God. This is the turning point in the plot of Les Mis. It changes Valjean's trajectory from that point forward. Up to that point, he had been known as thief. You're a thief and a criminal. And so what does the bishop do? Well, he tells him what the gospel is. That's what he does. He says, you should have done it like this. If you were following Jesus, you would have... No, that's not what he does. He doesn't explain the gospel. What does he do? He demonstrates it. He forgives the man. He shows him grace right on the spot. And for the first time, and who knows how long, Valjean, his identity is changed right in that moment. You're no longer thief. You're no longer criminal. Valjean, you're forgiven. Whoa. And from that point forward, it changes his trajectory throughout the play or the storyline. It's powerful, isn't it? Grace felt. The gospel demonstrated. It's powerful. We know this as believers, don't we? We know it's better than just words. It's something we live out and we experience it daily, weekly. When it happens to us, it feels wonderful. The gospel experienced. Even as believers, we have to work out this balance of gospel proclaimed, gospel demonstrated. Gospel proclaimed, gospel demonstrated. This morning, what I want to talk about is Jesus talks about these works of the Father. He's talking about the gospel demonstrated, okay? And we're going to see this morning that there's so much more than just random acts of kindness. This is light of the world type stuff we're dealing with, okay? So as we dig into our passage, it begins with Jesus coming up on a blind man, right? And he asks this very odd question, or his disciples, I should say, ask this very odd question. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This feels a little crass to me. Do you ever wonder if Jesus gets embarrassed when his disciples ask questions? Kind of like when your child notices somebody in a grocery store, completely innocent, completely honest, completely loud, pointing with their finger. It's never happened at all. And you wonder, why would you ask that in the store? You wonder if Jesus says, why would you ask that? That's a terrible question. No, he doesn't say that, does he? But truthfully, it really was the mindset of the time. This person has something wrong. But what did they do to deserve that? What did they do to deserve that? And the truth is it created an unfortunate reality where it was easy to turn a blind eye to people who really needed to be loved and cared for. So you would have these entire colonies of people in places such as this, looking, hoping that somebody would do something to care for them. So it goes without saying, Jesus' answer probably surprised them. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. I think Christ's intentions here are not just directed at this one man. I think it's directed to all of creation, every single one of us. This is so important. Every single one of us are created perfectly for God's glory. That God has plans to use you right where you are, not the person you could be, the person you are, your strengths and your weaknesses, right? Your age and your stage, your talents and your lack thereof. He knows who he created in you. He knows what he has in you. He's very intentional in it. Very intentional. And so Jesus is essentially saying, you know, the defining factor in this man's life is not sin. It's God's glory and plan on his life, as it is for all of us. So Jesus does this weird little thing here. I read a lot of commentaries to try to figure out why in the world does he spit in the mud? And it's, you know, the text is very honest. He makes mud out of saliva. So it leaves no room for us to interpret exactly what he's doing. He's spitting on the ground and he's rubbing it in there and he takes it and puts it in the man's eyes. I don't know why he did it. I've read a I did not find one thing that was satisfying that was like, oh, that makes sense. No, everybody's just, they're taking a shot at it. So what we're going to say is we're going to say, Jesus, as the Son of God, in his omnipotence knew, the best idea right now is to spit in the mud and put it in this man's eye. This is the kind of thing that your buddy probably will hit you over if you try to do it and say, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Don't do it. They won't like it. But truthfully, it's an incredible moment. Imagine, the disciples are like, what is he doing? And they're watching him, and he starts rubbing it in his eyes. And he says, now go wash at that pool over there. I imagine they're sitting there with bated breath. This man, he's walking slowly. I'm sure there's multiple people there. He's trying to guide himself around. He finally gets to where the pool is. He fills the water, starts putting it on his face, little by little. And as the dirt wipes away, more light comes through. But it's not just light. It's picture. It's clarity. And by the time he's done, he turns around. Jesus and the disciples are gone. We don't know exactly what he did next. But what he did, it got people's attention. We don't know if maybe he turned around and just started walking away and started looking at people in the eye. Everybody's like, whoa, he's looking right at me. Or he started walking so fast and excited that he was avoiding things and be like, how is he doing that? Or maybe he walked so slowly. He just looked at everything. Everything in his path. But what we know is the people that saw it could tell, whoa, that guy used to be blind. What's going on here? And then they had to debate it. No, I think it's a guy that kind of looks like him, but it's not the same guy. And it went back and forth. As a matter of fact, what happened from this point forward sends ripples into the community. And you can read that from John 9:13 straight on through John 10. It has enormous ripples. And people are going to go back and forth. How could this have happened? Why did this happen? Are you sure this happened? Was he really blind? They even pull his parents into it. Tell us, was he born blind? Huge ripples. Light of the world indeed, right? Sometimes the gospel has to be experienced. But to understand that a little more clearly, there's two verses I want to hone in on here that I skipped over. They're verses 4 and 5. Right before he heals this man, Jesus says, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You've probably noticed this. If you've ever helped somebody out on the street, they need food or they need money, and you help them out, they don't always say this. But what's the most common reply that you get? God bless you. Yeah. I don't know. I can't give you a percentage. I haven't done a research project on this. But it happens with such consistency. God bless you. God bless you. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for that. I think that is a social phenomenon. It blows my mind that people who don't have a lot, you give them something, and they assume that since you would be so kind to give them something, that the most resonant thing they could possibly tell you in reply is God bless you. That you're going to understand what that means when they say it to you. I think it's kind of mind-boggling too, because it's so close to the truth. That when we do acts like this, people experience something that's more than just food, more than just something. There's something more to it, right? We must work the works of him who sent me. Only in the Gospel of John does Jesus talk about this. I have to do my Father's work, my Father's work. It sounds like something he says all the time, doesn't it? But it's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in Luke, it's in John. And it's all over John. Let me give you an example here. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. 5:36, but I have a testimony greater than John's, the works that the Father has given me to complete, the very works that I'm doing, testify on my behalf that the Father sent me. John 10:25, Jesus answered, I have told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me. I'm going to give you one more. John 17:4. This is a high priestly prayer. This is right before his arrest. He's talking to the Father. Listen to what he tells the Father. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Now, these are not all the verses on when he talks about the Father. I'm just giving you a smattering of them because I want you to see it's very important to Jesus. Jesus understands that what he is doing is deeply entwined with cooperating with what the Father's doing already. I'm just doing the works of him who sent me. And through all of it, he's revealing himself, or as he says it in the miracle today, he's declaring that he's the light of the world. And yet there's one more verse I want to show you, because he does say, as long as he's in the world, he's the light of the world. But what happens when Jesus leaves? That's when we get John 14:12. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. And from this point forward, he talks about the Holy Spirit as our helper. Oh, no pressure, by the way. Greater works than Jesus. So my question is, obviously, who has been given the mantle of doing the works of the Father? Who is it? It's us. It's the church. It's you. It's me. We're the ones that have been given the Spirit of God so that we can do the works of the Father, so that the light of the world can shine into every dark corner of your life. And your life, and your life, and my life, and all of our lives. And so I find it significant on Reformation Sunday of all days, you know, because as you probably know, 1517, Martin Luther, he challenged the church of the time by saying that good works cannot earn you salvation. Because that was the understanding, is if you did good works, if you bought indulgences, you could earn salvation, or you could at least earn a little less time in purgatory, which was the belief at the time. And Luther was right to challenge that. It is not by good works. It is by grace through faith alone that we have the merits of Christ on us. However, what I think that did to us Protestants, y'all, me, is that it's given us a lineage where we almost demonize good works. It's given us a lineage where we don't understand the power and the joy of doing the works of the Father. Every time you read one of these miracles, it's like, oh, right? I mean, wah, ha, I wonder what it would have been like. And the truth is the Father invites us to, wow, every day, to continue those good works. That's why we're going to need the Holy Spirit to do it. As he invites you to continue that legacy of good works that reveals light to the world. This St. Francis of Assisi was attributed to saying is, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. That's right. Now, some of these works, they're physical in nature. Some of them are spiritual in nature, right? Some of them really are dropping off food for your neighbor. Some of them really are taking that big leaf blower you got. You know the one. It's the time of year. My kids and I stepped out yesterday morning. It sounded like a pack of bees were all over the neighborhood. Everywhere you could go. It's lending that leaf blower to your neighbor who's out there. Sometimes it's just simple little things like that. But sometimes it's spiritual pieces too, right? It's that friend down the street who you know is going through something so scary, so terrifying. And you say, can I pray for you? And they say, yes. Yes, anybody ever had that happen? That non-spiritual person in your world all of a sudden aches for your prayers. Is willing to invite you and invite God into a moment where up to that point, prayer wasn't on the table, but now in their life circumstances, they'll take it. And sometimes it's the kind of prayer that does things that go. I didn't tell the story in the first one. Got a great story of a friend. I don't have time to do it today. I can't do it. I'm sorry. You don't get it. You'll get it next time. Okay. I'm running out of time. I'm so sorry. This is a good one, though. Okay. We got a really good friend. I'm sorry, Walter, if I'm stealing from your time. I'm sorry. This is the non-scripted version. We had a really great friend where we previously lived. Stage 4 cancer, bad stuff. She knows it. Everybody knows it. She comes to a prayer meeting of my mother-in-law's leading it, and they just get these words for her, and one after the next, boom, 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 boom. And they start praying for her. And they even start seeing visions of this cancer just welling away. That was 3-4 years ago. And she would tell you right now that on that day, something happened to her. She wasn't a believer when this happened. She is now. Very much so. But y'all, that's what God does. You do the works of the Father when you pray for people like that. You're the light of the world when you do these kind of things. Sometimes the gospel has to be proclaimed, and we know this as Presbyterians. We're about it. Sometimes it has to be demonstrated. It has to be demonstrated. We need to see it. We need to feel it. Now, I'm going to give this a big caveat, because I know there are some of you who give of your lives down to the very last breath you have. And I just want to tell you, your works don't go unnoticed. God uses that. He uses that. But I'd also encourage you, friends, we can wear ourselves out with good works. Amen? And that's why they are the works of the Father and not just any good works. It's about staying in touch with what God is doing around us so that we know when to step in and when to go to the call that Jesus had us on that day, right? For all of us, God has you right where you are. He's gifted you perfectly. He knows what he's doing through you. He's asking, will you cooperate with it? I'm going to give you a fun little practical piece for today, and then I'm going to be done. Tonight is Reformation Sunday, but it's also Halloween. I see days like this as social days that give me the excuse to walk right up to people's front doors with my kids. Or even crazier, sometimes they come to my front door. I want to challenge you this evening. Ask for God to open your eyes to a new relationship. If you're not in a place where that can happen, I'm going to pray for you anyways that it would happen wherever you are. That God would just even tonight open your eyes to a relationship that he's doing something. Rarely do we have the opportunity to just get to know our neighbors. I was telling the last group, I was Trader Joe's a couple days ago with our kids, and the clerk said, well, what are you guys doing for Halloween? And I said, probably same old, whatever, whatever. And I thought about it. I said, no, you know what? I'm going to try to get to know some of the names of my neighbors. And he said, did you just move into your house? And I said, yeah, like 5 or 6 months ago. And he said, I did too. I'm going to try to get to know the names of my neighbors. Now, I don't know if he was doing it for Jesus, but nevertheless, it confirmed to me, hey, it's not that weird. People are okay getting to know each other, especially on days when we're just traveling around the neighborhood. So I want to encourage you, if for no other reason, sit out and just get to know your neighbors tonight and ask the Lord to give you eyes to see one place that he's doing a good work through you. I'm going to pray that for us, okay? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that we are here because of the merits of Christ, because of the work that he has done on the cross for us. Jesus, all we've ever received is grace. Help us to give it back. We trust you in this. We ask you to open our eyes. Help us to see what you're doing. Lord, you are the light of the world. So help us to see what you're doing, because we want to have those same experiences that are in the Gospel of John. We want to go, wow, wow, look what God did. Can we be so bold as to ask for one tonight? Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.